Are you looking for Jay?
I'm looking for Kim.
Oh, okay. I say, you couldn't see Jay and Jay couldn't see you. I don't know why. Galatians 6:1, it is children's church if you want to dismiss your kids. We are been working our way through the book of Galatians, and we're almost down to the end of our study, maybe two or three more weeks. But through this book, Paul's been challenging believers in Galatia because they were being drawn away by these Judaizers that were coming in, trying to get them to go back to the keeping of the law. And so he's warning them not to go back into the bondage of Judaism, and then he warned about licentiousness, using your liberty as a means of sin, as a reason to sin. We were told that love limits our liberty. Because we are saved by grace through faith doesn't give us an excuse to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer to that is God forbid. And so he warns about legalism. He warns about licentiousness. We're told that love limits our liberty. And then in Galatians 5, he talks about walking in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But how do we deal with a brother or sister in Christ who is caught in sin? And so I'm going to look today just at Galatians 6:1. I'm going to look at some principles in dealing with a brother or a believer who is overtaken in a sin. And so just this one verse today, we'll look at principles here and go to a few other passages of Scripture. But Galatians 6:1... King James Version, I was going to put it on the overhead and I forgot to do it, but King James Version says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted." And so King James Version uses the word fault and the word meekness. New King James says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Then the ESV says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And so the word difference really in the three different versions is fault, trespass, transgression, and then meekness or gentleness. And so dealing with the believer who is overtaken in a sin, how do we handle this when a brother or sister in Christ is overtaken? And when we think of the word fault, we might think of something that was done by accident. Really, this is a choice that is made here. It's there's culpability. So a believer who chooses to sin, he's overtaken in a trespass or a transgression. So let's pray, then we'll look at these principles. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity today. And as we look at this verse, we recognize, Lord, that we're all sinners. And because we're human beings, we exist with one another. This body of believers made up of sinners that have been saved by grace. But there is going to be conflict. So how do we handle this? As we look to your word, I pray again for wisdom as we apply these principles, and that we would live them out for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first principle here I want to look at is, can you click? Oh, there it went. We got to make sure it's sin. It says here in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," if a man is overtaken in any sin, overtaken in a fault, and so we need to make sure it's a sin. We looked at this in Galatians a few messages back. Is this sin or is it a matter of preference? Remember when we talked about the meat offered to idols? The meat, was anything wrong with the meat? Was it wrong to eat the meat? And the answer to that question was no. There's nothing wrong with the meat. The weaker brother couldn't eat it. His conscience wouldn't allow it. But there's nothing wrong with the meat. So is this a matter of preference or is it a sin? I think there's There's times maybe, and as we looked at that message several weeks back, sometimes, so you have the carnal brother, he doesn't care what anybody thinks, he's going to do it. And the ripped brother, just because he doesn't like it, he calls it a sin and he doesn't want anybody to do it. So is this a sin? And the Greek word here, periptoma, is translated fault, trespass, or transgression. And as I said, some suggest that this is merely a mistake. So if a brother makes a mistake, but this word is used in places where there's culpability. This is a choice to sin. So this is a case where there's a choice. A choice has been made to sin. So how do we handle that? How do we handle it when a brother is caught in a sin? Is it a matter of preference or is it really a sin? Is this a matter of the conscience? Secondly, is this just a personality conflict? I mean, how many times do we, maybe somebody just rubs us wrong and we're quick to call them out. We're quick to try to find or point out error in their life, to point out sin in their life. So is it just a matter of preference? Is it a personality conflict? How about this? Is this sin or is it merely suspicion or rumor? How many times do we hear a rumor or we have suspicion and we're quick to confront when we don't even know if this is fact, if it's reality? And so is it suspicion? Is it rumor or is it fact? Is it perception or reality? Or maybe it's a matter of pride in my heart. I'm confronting someone, maybe there's a little bit of self-righteousness there. And I'm just, again, I'm looking for error in somebody. I'm looking to point out someone else's sin, and it's done out of pride. It's done out of self-righteousness. And so, first of all, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, make sure this is actually a sin before you start confronting somebody. Make sure it's not just preference or a matter of conscience. Then make sure that confrontation is necessary. Does every sin need to be confronted? You know, Scripture tells us that love covers a multitude of sin. Now, I'm not saying that we just wink at sin, we just ignore it. But if this is this an offense that must be confronted? Maybe your child comes home, maybe your teenager comes home, and they're a little bit snippy towards you. Do I need to confront that? I'm not winking at sin. I'm not saying that disrespect is ever right. But if this isn't the normal behavior, if this is really out of the ordinary, maybe what they need is a hug and a little conversation to see maybe how their day went, what happened, instead of just instantly jumping on them and calling out their disrespect. Is this their normal mode of operation? And again, it's not okay. I'm not saying it's okay to be disrespectful. But love covers a multitude of sin. Married couples, do we need to call out every time? And do we need to confront every time our spouse wrongs us? Maybe doesn't respond right? My wife's making faces at me. I'm not going to look at her. Because last night, we have a sleeping issue in our house. I'm not going to say who. Mom doesn't sleep very well. But anyhow, we go down to try and get her back in bed. And I'd flush the toilet. I walk down and Carrie says, "What's dripping from the ceiling?" Got to be kidding me. I hate plumbing anyhow. And now I'm thinking, okay, our bedroom's in the loft. It's a long ways down to the basement to use the bathroom. But I got to pull a toilet this afternoon. And I wasn't very happy. But Carrie didn't confront me. She just lovingly, said, "Well, big deal. You got to pull a toilet. You're going to help me." But she didn't confront me. She just lovingly encouraged me that it's not a big deal. It's not the end of the world. But we don't have to confront every sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. Maybe that person just needs a, you put your arm around them, tell them you love them, encourage them, offer some help. Love covers a multitude of sins. Something else to consider here is this a pattern or a one-time offense? I mean, maybe they're just having a bad day. It's not their normal reaction, their normal response. So, and again, I'm not condoning sin if it's just a bad day, but because sin is sin, but sometimes we don't need to confront it. Sometimes people need to be extended a little bit of grace. So if any man is overtaken in a trespass, make sure it's a sin. And then, is confrontation necessary? Another principle here is make sure you are walking in the Spirit, because, again, the text says, if a man's overtaken in a trespass, you who are what? What's it say? You who are spiritual, restore this one. And so, make sure that you're walking in the Spirit. If there's sin in my life, should I be the one confronting that person? Now, a person, and you probably have had this happen, you confront someone and they're sinning, you confront them and they say, well, you're not perfect. You ever heard that? Well, I never said I was. If that was the case, nobody could confront anybody. But the point is are you walking in the Spirit? Is there unconfessed sin in your life that you need to deal with before you can confront anybody? Is there unconfessed sin? Sometimes we're blind to our own sin. And we tend to categorize sin. I don't know, it was probably 2-3 years ago on Wednesday night, we went through this book called Respectable Sins. Now, is there such a thing as a respectable sin? Isn't all sin disgusting in God's eyes? But as human beings, we tend to categorize it. Well, my sin's a respectable sin. It's not that bad, but it is that bad. And so if I have sin in my life, I need to take care of that before I can help someone else deal with their sin. So you who are spiritual, and we looked at in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So is this stuff evident in your life? The fruit of the Spirit, is that evident in your life? Are you walking in the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those things evident in your life? I shouldn't be the one confronting if I'm living in known sin, if I need to be confronted. Is there a log in your eye and you're trying to remove the speck in someone else's eye? We go back to the Gospels and we can look at the fact that I can't remove the speck out of someone else's eye when there's a log in my own eye, when I can't see very well myself. So how are we walking in the Spirit? How would you like to go in and have surgery and your surgeon comes in and he has a patch on one eye and the other eye is really bloodshot and it's watering and he's kind of squinting? And how confident would you feel having him do surgery on you? Or he comes in and he has a seeing eye dog and a cane with a stripe on it. We wouldn't be too confident that this guy's going to do a very good job. And so the spiritual believer is to do the confronting, not the carnal believer, not the one who has his own sin to deal with. And again, none of us are perfect. The author isn't saying nobody should confront anybody because we're all sinners, and we are. But is there unconfessed sin in your life? Are you living in sin that needs to be dealt with yourself? And if you are, you shouldn't be the one doing the confronting. Unfortunately, some people enjoy confronting too much. Are we just looking for somebody to confront? Looking around, trying to... We enjoy it too much, and we shouldn't. It should be a grievous thing. They love to point out the sin in a brother or sister. And usually they have an eye problem, and that's the letter I. It's pride. It's about self-righteousness in their own life. Oftentimes it comes out in the form of gossip and slander. So make sure you're walking in the Spirit before you try to correct a brother or a sister. Here's another principle. Make sure to make the smallest incision possible. Sometimes we attack the person instead of the problem. And you start, instead of attacking the sin in the life, you start attacking that person. Sometimes we make a 4-inch incision to remove a sliver. You know, I went in and had my appendix taken out. They didn't cut me from the sternum to the belly button. Why not? It wasn't necessary. They didn't need to. And tiny little incisions to take care of the problem. And so we need to make the smallest incision possible. We shouldn't be confronting and tearing someone apart. The goal is to restore, and we'll get to that in a minute. The goal is to build them up. There should be a spirit of meekness. If a man's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness. Make the smallest incision possible. Make sure that restoration and reconciliation is the goal. Why are we confronting someone? Is it just because we like to confront? Do we enjoy it? What is the goal? What's the purpose? It's restoration. You who are spiritual, restore. And this word restore comes from the Greek word katarizo. It's actually a compound word. Kata means with. And the word artizo or arizo is to adjust or finish or complete. To complete with. To finish with. Is your goal restoration? Why are we confronting someone? What's the purpose? Is it to restore? You know, I grew up out on Pincherry Road, and I remember I was probably 12, 13 years old, and my brother-in-law, Dave Jebo, his dad lived just down the road a little bit further, and he bought an old, this thing was in really bad shape. It was a 57 Chevy, and this thing, and I went down and I saw it when he first got this car, and I thought, why would you buy that piece of junk? But he started to take that car apart, and he's pulling it apart, and he sanded it down to the bare metal, and he starts to order parts, and he's getting new parts, and he painted this thing, and this took a long time. But when he was done, that 57 Chevy looked brand new, and it was, this thing, he had it in parades, it was his pride and joy, but the care that he took to restore this thing, it was amazing. It looked like it came off of a showroom floor. And the joy that it brought him in that restoration process, that project. But how much more to see a brother or sister restored? To see them brought back to new. And the care that people take with stuff to restore it. But how about restoring a brother or sister in Christ? Phil didn't take a hammer to that thing when he's pulling it apart. I mean, he's taking pieces off. He's laying them aside. All the care that's taken to make sure that this thing got put back together right and that it looked new. So is your goal restoration? Why are we confronting this person? Is your motive God's glory? Is God glorified when a person is restored to a right relationship with God and other believers? Isn't he glorified? Isn't he exalted? And when I say restoration, I'm not talking about someone losing their salvation, because that's impossible. We know that a believer is secure. He's eternally secure. But restored to a right fellowship with God, a right relationship with other believers. So is your motive God's glory? You know, that focus of restoration. And you know, in Corinthians, and there's a time for this, but in Corinthians there was a man was caught, there's fornication taking place, and they were told to confront that sin, and they hadn't. But they told, the believers in Corinth were told to separate from him. There is a time where you separate from a believer in sin. But too often, I believe that there's an emphasis at times on separation, and restoration is overlooked. Our goal should be restoration. Our goal should be God's glory. Is your motive God's glory, or is your motive pride? Is it to be right or to make yourself look good? You're not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not my job. And I've seen this before. A brother or sister in Christ is living in sin. And confrontation needs to take place. But is it my job to pick up the phone and make phone calls and make sure everybody else knows that this believer's in sin? Or to call around and make sure that that believer gets the consequences they deserve? That's not my job. I'm not the Holy Spirit. In fact, the person that does that, they become the new offender. My goal should be restoration. It's what is best for that person. If you have a log in your own eye, you can't perform surgery well. So make sure restoration and reconciliation is the goal. Make sure you have a posture of meekness. If any man is overtaken in a trespass, okay, is it sin? You who are spiritual, restore him. Is there sin in my own life I need to deal with first? In a spirit of gentleness or in a spirit of meekness. This word meekness, the Greek word is praotes. It's translated by the King James as meekness, ESV, New King James as gentleness. But what is this? This is an inward grace of the soul. I come to this person with a spirit of meekness, an inward grace of the soul. It's not weakness or passivity. Was Jesus Christ meek? Was he passive? He drove out the money changers, right? And you remember that? Drove out the money changers out of the temple. It's not passivity or weakness. In fact, it encompasses expressing wrath towards sin. That's demonstrated as Jesus drove the money changers out. Jesus was meek. Meekness is strength under control. According to Aristotle, Aristotle says this. He said this praotes is the virtue that stands between two extremes. On one extreme, you have uncontrolled and unjustified anger. And on the other extreme, he says, you don't get angry at anything. Nothing makes you angry. Now, is anger a sin? Nobody wants to answer. It's not. Be angry and sin not. And so there is anger that is not sin. There's anger that is sin. And, you know, what Aristotle points out, there's two extremes. I mean, unjustified anger, not getting angry at anything. But in the middle of this, we should be angry at the right things at the right time, for the right reasons. It should sin make us angry? It should. Sin should make us angry. It should cause us to be angry. When does that anger become wrong? Is when we try to destroy the person instead of the problem. Then anger is wrong. So we should be angry at the right things for the right reason, but we shouldn't try to destroy a person. We should try to destroy the problem. Make sure your posture is one of meekness. It's gentleness. And then another principle, make sure the proper steps are taken. Okay, is it sin? And you determine it is. Is it public or private? Is this a public or private sin? Go back to earlier on in our study in Galatians when Peter's eating with uncircumcised believers, and then these Judaizers walk in, so he leaves them, he separates from them. He won't eat with them anymore. And what did Paul do? He confronted him to his face. Why did he have to do a public confrontation? Because the sin was public. So Peter What Peter did was drawing others away too. They saw what Peter did, so they're doing the same thing. They separate from him, from these uncircumcised believers. He had to make a public confrontation because he was affecting other people. A public sin required a public confrontation. Public sin has to be dealt with publicly. I'll give you an illustration. I was in a church, and there's a church member that was involved in some sinful things, and I became aware of it. And so at this point, it wasn't public, it was private. And so I pulled the church member in and talked to them, confronted the sin. And as time went on, that sin continued. And I didn't know it for a time, but it had continued, and then it was public. I was starting to hear in the community that we were in that the community knew about this. And the community was questioning, and this person is a believer, how can they do that? And so it's now it's public. And it had probably even permeated the congregation we were in. There's probably people in the congregation that knew. So now you have a public sin that had to be dealt with publicly. It was all through the community. And so it was handled on a church membership level to deal with that sin. But public sin has to be dealt with publicly because of how it affects other people. But then let's go to Matthew chapter 18. So public sin has to be dealt with publicly. Otherwise, we follow the principles of Matthew 18. Let's go back there quickly. Matthew 18, verse 15. Okay, the sin can't be covered. It has to be confronted. How do I deal with this? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So, okay, you have a sin. A sin between you and your brother, it can't be covered. It has to be confronted. You go to that person alone. I don't go out and tell everybody else. And we live in a day and age with social media. And social media, unfortunately, I've seen Christians use social media as a means to confront a brother or sister in Christ. Isn't that ridiculous? That doesn't follow the principles of Matthew 18. I'm going to get on Facebook and confront them publicly. What happened there? That person that did that, got on social media, is now the new offender. Don't get on social media and confront somebody. That's not how it works. That's not how it should work. And so you don't jump on social media. You don't publicly start making accusations and cutting and damaging and hurtful remarks. I go to that person alone. And if he repents, you forgive. You've gained a brother. If there's no response, you take one or two with you and you go back and you try again. And if there's no response, then it goes to the church. But again, you see it today more and more. Believers forget about Matthew 18. They run to social media. That shouldn't be. That person's a new offender. And by the way, that sin, then their sin is public. They've made it public, and they should be dealt with publicly. Don't get on social media and confront anyone. You go and you follow the principles of Matthew 18. And so the simple so what? Cover if possible. Not every sin needs to be confronted. It shouldn't be a joyous thing to go and confront somebody. It should be a It should be grievous that it even has to come to that. Love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not saying wink at sin, but stop and consider, do I have to confront this or can I cover it? Maybe a hug. Take them out for breakfast. Don't do that because I might do something just so I can get a small stuffed hash browns. Actually, I wouldn't. But maybe a hug and some encouragement is what they need. Find out what they're dealing with in life. Maybe there's something in life that they're struggling with and battling with, and they need somebody to talk to. And you can help walk them through that. Cover if possible. Confront when necessary. And complete the restoration process in a spirit of meekness. We take time. You see people take time and restore different things. Restoring a piece of furniture or a car. How much more important is it to see a brother or sister in Christ restored to fellowship? If a brother or sister in Christ is living in sin and it can't be covered, confront, but do it lovingly. Lovingly confront or lovingly cover. But then that restoration process, we shouldn't just sit back and say, big deal, they left, they're gone. It is a big deal. It's part of the body, they're part of the body. What happens when part of your body is hurting? What should we be doing? When they hurt, we hurt. When they're gone, and if you amputate my thumb, I'm going to miss it. When part of the body is hurting, when part of the body is living in sin and gone, don't we have a responsibility and a role to bring them back and see them restored to fellowship? And so these principles of dealing with a brother or sister in sin, we're all sinners here. And when we live among sinful people and we're sinners ourselves, there's going to be offenses probably, right? Offenses might take place, but look at these principles, don't forget them, and then follow them. Can I cover or do I need to confront? And if I need to confront, is there sin in my own life that needs to be dealt with first? Is there a log in my own eye before I can help you remove the speck from yours? And then is my posture one of meekness? Am I seeking to restore that one back to fellowship? These are the things that we need to keep in mind. Cover possible, confront when necessary, and complete the restoration process. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. A reminder to me this week to follow these principles. It's so easy, whether it's pride or ignorance to sin in our own lives, being angry and attacking a person instead of a problem. Lord, help us to focus on your word, to follow the principles laid out in your word. And if a brother or sister has to be confronted, that we would follow through and see restoration take place. We know that this honors you, this glorifies you, this exalts you. So I pray for this body as we interact with each other. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh and live by these principles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jerry.